Well, it's after 9:45, so we'll go ahead and get started so we can get as much as we can in today. Others no doubt will stream in, come a few minutes here, but how about I pray and we'll look at this. Father, we give you praise this morning for grace to be here, grace to be alive, knowing there's always hope because of you, because of the gospel, because of the truth that is in Jesus. We ask you now to come, to bless this time, to give grace to me as I speak. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. May it be accurate and helpful. We love you and we look to you now and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good to see everyone. We'll get started. Some may be listening live and some may listen later, but we're talking about the subject of assurance of salvation. And last week we talked about the definition being the internal sense we may have based upon certain evidences in our lives that we are truly born again and will persevere as Christians until the end of our lives. I think that's a good definition and a good place to build. Then we talked about how it's assurance of salvation is something that comes from God. It's not something from man. I can give you as many assurances as I can, and as good or bad as they may be, they'll still be from man nonetheless. And sadly, people take their assurance too often from man, from a person. But this assurance of salvation is something, it's only a gift from God. It's only something God can truly give and help us with. We talked a little bit about the Westminster Confession and how it very helpfully laid out aspects of assurance. So those historical documents are helpful too. This is something that's been thought through, taught, and helped, and prayed through for hundreds of years, Christian history. And assurance is, we mentioned assurance of salvation, is not something that's required for salvation either, though it's a great blessing and it's a help. And it not being required, faith is required. Even though we talked about that bridge analogy, the smallest faith across the powerful, strong bridge will make it. But a strong faith that has no true object, Christ, won't make it. So faith is required, though assurance isn't required. Although we're not passive about that. We don't want to just settle in and say, well, who cares about assurance? I don't need it. I don't really care. And no, we want to pursue it. We want to be pursuing our salvation, and with fear and trembling, even as Peter talked about. We also talked about a few of the grounds for our assurance. And I mentioned how Charles Hodge had 5 grounds of assurance. We walked through those. And one of the last things that was the witness from the Holy Spirit. And we touched on that a little bit at the end and tied in how it's a family relationship, the spirit of adoption, God our Father, other Christians are our brethren. And John said, by this you may know you have eternal life, or that you've been brought out of death into life, that you love the brethren. And that being a very experiential way that we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we're children, when we realize and feel that love for the brethren, that is a good sign, and that is a testimony of your family relationship in the household of God. So that brings up this next part on what I'm trying to focus on today will be things that can hinder a Christian's assurance. Things that could cause damage to it. And keep in mind, I'm talking about a Christian. A real Christian is the one who can struggle with assurance. And I'm not talking about those who are in different religions or different or just atheistic. We're focusing on a Christian and their battles, things that can cause their assurance to wane or go away altogether, perhaps. And in addressing this topic, I want to point out, too, that it is a Christian does struggle. Christians face challenges. They face trials in life. And it seems a lot of the times when people have false assurance, that the enemy gives false assurance to people who are not Christians, it seems like everything's fine with them. Things are going great. Nothing's wrong. I'm healthy. Things are fine. I feel fine. Everything's okay. Whereas the Christian will struggle. They will face trials. Through many trials and challenges, through many trials and tribulations, shall you enter the kingdom, Paul said. So I have a list of about, I think, 10 or 12 things here. And no doubt there are more. And some of you, I'm happy for you to share others if I've missed one or some that are important. We can talk through those too. So the first thing I have is things that could hurt or hinder a Christian's assurance is forgetting or misapplying foundational doctrines and teachings in the Bible. Now, you take the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If you're not grounded in that truth, that is something that could cause your assurance to be hindered. When you start to think or perhaps live as though your performance is required for your being right with God, that I've got to live up to certain standards, or I've got to perform certain religious duties, or I've got to do this. I've always got to be doing. I've got to do. So that I remain in a right relationship. That right relationship was established by being justified by faith alone. Paul taught very clearly on that in his letters, in his epistles, that if we're going to be right with God, it's going to be by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is justification, meaning you are declared righteous. You are right with God. And you have the very righteousness of Christ imputed to you. It's no longer your righteousness. So if you get off on these things, you start to perhaps get weak in these areas, these foundational truths, that's something that could cause a real problem. It could cause us to struggle with our assurance. And you think about the nature of God's forgiveness, how forgiving He is, and what that implies, what that means when you have been forgiven. There are several, but just to point out, I don't want to elaborate too long, but when you get away from these foundational pillar truths, that's something that could hurt your assurance. And that's a real issue. Another thing I had was looking for your assurance outside of God's prescribed way. And this kind of ties in, and there's a good quote I thought is worth mentioning from Calvin's Institutes. And he says this. He says, Satan has no more grievous or dangerous temptation to dishearten believers than when he unsettles them with doubt about their election, while at the same time he arouses them or within them a wicked desire to seek it outside the way. When mere man attempts to break into the inner recesses of divine wisdom and tries to penetrate even to highest eternity in order to find out what decision has been made concerning himself at God's judgment seat. You see, I mentioned that a little bit last week about how you try to break into these unrevealed areas, and that's not what God wants you to do. In fact, it's, as Calvin says, it is a grievous and dangerous temptation that he uses to dishearten believers. And he used election, for example, here. Well, I've got to find out. How am I supposed to know? And the way we know is through the revealed word, through the gospel message as proclaimed, through the documented covenant that he's given us. That's how we know. That's by this you may know. John wrote to us in those ways. And in Romans, all these examples, by faith alone, you are made right with God. And so we want to be very careful about that, looking for your assurance outside of the prescribed way. There is a prescribed way to find it. And those who may be struggling with it or it's hindered, there is one way to find it. And that's the way we want to find it. Are there any questions on that or thoughts? I know that, you think of Job a little bit. All these things were happening to him. The assaults of the enemy were just bombarding him to where he was. I mean, his friends were bringing in these truths, but they're wrongly applied. But he didn't know what was going on in the heavenly councils. So what was he to do but to remain faithful? This much I know. My Redeemer lives. This much I know. And he stayed faithful. He did not break into any unprescribed ways, so to speak. Though many can do that, and it could cause ruin. So that is important. And Calvin, that's in his book 3, chapter 14, if you want to look into that more. And he does elaborate a little bit more. But he brings in John, some very pillar truths, like John 3, that John 3:33, for example, he says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Let God be true, though everyone's a liar, no matter what circumstances seem like or are. God is true. And you lay hold of these truths. He loved the world in such a way that he so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. These are what I'm talking about, these foundational prescribed ways. You lay hold of these things. The third thing I had here was getting overwhelmed by outward circumstances. When things in life seem to just bombard you, trial after trial, thing after thing just does not go your way, it could cause you to lose your peace. And these things are a reality, but these things can cause an impact on us if we're not careful. It can affect our assurance. Everything's going wrong. I keep messing up here. This job or whatever is just not working out. I'm not getting success in this or that. And you start looking at these outward circumstances and it starts having an impact. And those things start becoming the center of your life and the focus of your life, to where you've shifted away from Christ, the gospel, these foundational truths, to these things. And these things aren't going so well. So now what's not going so well? Your assurance, your view of God even. And it could cause this loss of peace, which comes even from misplaced or wrong expectations. You're expecting something to happen, but it doesn't happen. Therefore, what did I do wrong? What's the problem? And you start panicking, or you start thinking, I'm maybe not even a Christian. That's the case. I heard a story in New York City of a pastor who, he said one day, he hailed a taxi cab, and as the taxi cab came in, he screeched in too fast and just bumped into the taxi cab in front of him. And he's expecting, we're going to have a problem. Like, I've got to get somewhere, and now these guys are going to just be at each other. And he said, to his surprise, guess what they did? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because they were expecting bumper fender benders. They're experienced taxi cab drivers in New York City. They know they're going to get bumped into all the time. So they don't have these misplaced expectations. So they're not getting all riled up when these things happen. Does that make sense? Where if someone in the suburbs in Dallas, if you bumped into them, they may be out of their car screaming, like, what's wrong with you? You know, what's your problem? And because you have expectations that you don't get your bumper bumped into. But I thought that was a good way to, when it comes to your peace, what as a Christian are you expecting in this world, in this fallen world? Are there not going to be trials? Are there not going to be mishaps? Are there not going to be assaults from the enemy? Are you not going to now struggle with the flesh? You've got to expect it. And when you do have rightly placed expectations, that will help you immensely with your assurance and with your peace with God. I noted here John the Baptist, because in studying through Matthew the last several years at work, it's very fascinating to think through his situation. You know, he was the forerunner of Christ, the prophet, even Christ called him the greatest man that ever lived. And he's placed now in prison. And, you know, he had been preaching the truth, though he had some expectations perhaps that were not being carried out the way he thought they were going to be. And it got to the point to where he even sent his disciples, remember, to Jesus to say, ask him if he's the Christ, or should we be looking for another? He said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And you think about that. I mean, this is a man of faith. This is a prophet. And he's in prison, and he knows Christ is to be the Messiah. He's going to lay the axe to the root of the tree. His winnowing fork, he's going to go to work. And he sits in a cell long enough, and perhaps the enemy assaulting him, he starts, even as a man, thinking, what is going on? Is this Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah or not? And so you could even come to the point like John to think, is Jesus even the Messiah? I mean, I'm in prison. I'm in this situation that I'm not expecting. Should I look for another? So if you've come to that point, then you've been to the point where John the Baptist has been. And that's a real thing. It's serious. But we want to have right place expectations. The only way we can do that is in the Scriptures, to know and be equipped and fed and nourished in the Scriptures. You know, and Jesus went and fixed his expectations. So we'll go and tell John, remember? He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. See, he readjusted even his expectations, like, well, you're not considering these things. And these things were really quoted right out of, I think, Isaiah. Well, I'll just leave it there. In Isaiah, it talked about that. These things will happen through the Messiah. The lame will walk, the blind will see. And the winnowing fork, yeah, you're not seeing that now. You're not seeing the kingdom come in or the king and his power come in and do these things. It doesn't tell you how John reacted after hearing that, but we, I think, are left to understand that he was greatly helped. And, of course, he died in faith in prison. Well, so that was the third thing, which getting overwhelmed or wrongly influenced by outward circumstances can impact and harm our assurance. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. These worldly impacts, just things just constantly going wrong, whether it be your job or marriage or your relationships, or just things just are constantly falling apart, it seems. Jesus says, come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. I'll have a fourth thing. And these are, by the way, in no important order of importance. These are just things that I've put together that I think will really harm our assurance. So the fourth thing I have is looking within ourselves too much. or over introspection. If you're battling or at a point where you're struggling with your assurance, overanalyzing yourself, looking inward too much is not going to help you. I don't think you're not designed to find help in self. Your help and your strength will all come from outside of you through the Lord Jesus, through the scriptures. That's where your help's going to come from. Your refreshing, your renewal of your mind doesn't come from overanalyzing your own heart or overanalyzing your own feelings. The way I feel just isn't right or isn't where I should be or isn't where I want it to be. And if you even think about that, that line of thinking, that should be an encouragement. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not loving Christ enough. I'm not loving the scriptures enough. I wish I loved them more. That's actually a sign of life. Where the enemy will try to take that and twist it around. Look at you. You don't love Christ near as much as you should. When you start believing that lie, that's going to hurt you. That's going to impact your assurance. And that's what he wants. I think Satan fully knows. He's good enough of a theologian to know I cannot rob a true Christian of their salvation. The real deal, if they are really born of God, then God's got them. I can't rob them of that. If he could, he would. And there would be no Christians. None. But he can't. So what does he do? He wants to make the Christian, the real Christian, as miserable, as ineffective, paralyzed as possible. He wants them just utterly shut down to where they're not able to live their Christian life with joy and peace and fruitfulness. So that's his mission. And I mean, you think of the war mentality. What is it that the enemy wants to do to you? I mean, there are three or four key critical things. Number one, they want to shut off communications. They'll bomb or target whatever means that you have of communicating with your troops or with your commanders. They'll cut that off. Why? Because when you're not able to communicate with the command center, then you're left vulnerable. And you're left to assume too much. You're left to make decisions that you're not really equipped to make. Or they'll want to cut off your transportation. They'll bomb bridges. They'll bomb airstrips. They'll bomb ways to shut you down from your transportation to get to where you need to go. You see, cut off your supplies. I think that was one of the third. Cut off your supplies. You've got no bullets and ammunition. You've got no food. You've got no water. Well, then you're susceptible. And you're vulnerable to the enemy and to his devices. And you are subject to being defeated. So, of course, I mean, these are some things that are real. And if you apply that to your spiritual life, you cut off prayer. You cut off your mobility. You're going where you need to go, whether it be to the church meeting. You cut off your food and ammunition. This is called food, bread. It's also called a sword. These things are cut off to you. You're no longer accessing them. Then, yeah, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be weak, unimpactful. You're going to be hurt. And it causes that over introspection that you don't want to go there when you're trying to find assurance, just looking inward. I'm about to move on to another one. Are there any questions, thoughts? Okay. I'll move on to my fifth one, which sort of ties in, and you're relying too heavily on subjective feelings. Well, I don't feel like I'm a Christian, or I don't feel like, what, just name it. You're relying on your feelings, and your faith is misappropriate. Your faith is not in your feelings. Your faith is in Christ, in the scriptures. Always apply and appropriate your faith to its proper object. And it doesn't matter how you feel so much, really. You can even, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I was just about to say, I don't feel like so-and-so feels, I can tell they feel a lot more than me. Therefore, I'm probably not a Christian. That's how the enemy wants to come in and deceive you. And when you start believing these things, then you are impacted. Your life is impacted. So this over-introspection, this overly relying upon feelings, we are to believe God no matter how much you feel. See, assurance is great comfort for us, but believing God is vital. And it really does. It honors God when you believe Him no matter what the world looks like, no matter what's going on. You're laying hold of the promises. You're believing God. I'm not believing these subjective feelings. I'm not believing these things, these attacks that come from outside. I'm believing and laying hold of the promises. That really does honor God, in a sense, more so than when, if He were to just lavish you with full assurance, where you're just feeling just so in His presence and in love with Him. Things may get hard and trying and challenging to where, what can you do but to be faithful, lay hold? And in the scriptures, you see this happening with Abraham. I mean, he had to wait 100 years or 90 plus years before he had the promised son, didn't he? It sure started looking like, well, maybe God's word to me isn't true or going to happen. I'm 90 years old. My wife, she's 90, close to 100 years old. And we have not had that son he promised us. But what did he do? He believed God. He never stopped believing God, that he was able to do all that he had promised. And Moses, same thing. I think of Joseph. Well, Moses, you know, he left Egypt and the wealth and all that was coming to him, probably as a prince in the land. He left all that for hope in a greater city. He spent 40 years as a shepherd feeding sheep and living out in that wilderness area for that long, and then another 40 years with the people. So there's that reality. He has to hold on to the word of God. And there's a Psalm 105, verse 19, that mentions Joseph. And this is amazing. It said, talking about Egypt, when God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. You think the word of the Lord, Joseph, Moses wasn't even born yet. We didn't even have the Old Testament. He didn't have anything. What was the word of the Lord to him? Anybody? His dream. That was the inspired word and revelation of God to Joseph, was that dream he had. He knew it was from God. Yet, did it happen right away? No. In fact, he had to go through all this, his feet being hurt with fetters and his neck being put in the collar of iron. He had to go through all these, being sold. It seemed like trial after trial after trial. Yet, what was it that he had to lay hold of? The word of God. And it even says in the Psalm, and the word of the Lord tested him. And that's an amazing thing. And so, that's for us. That's for us to lay hold of. That's for us today to read into that and think through that. It's not just some historical, interesting thing. It's for us. It's for our faith and our encouragement and instruction to lay hold of the scriptures. No matter what, we lay hold of the scriptures. So, sixth thing, and this is important. I have the sixth thing that will affect our assurance is neglecting the normal means of grace. You start getting to a point to where you're not consistently attending the local church meeting. You're not consistently in the scriptures being nourished by them. You're not consistently in prayer. You're not consistently partaking of the Lord's Supper when we have it. You see, these are normal means of grace. And yet they are means of grace. So don't think of them as ho-hum, common, normal. These are powerful. And these are edifying to your faith, to your soul. And if you get to a point where you're not in partaking of these means of grace, your assurance will surely go by the wayside. How could it not? And so if even you're battling it, or if someday you do start battling it, you need to remember this. I remember Brother Tom saying there are times when he went through trials. One consistent aspect he did was kept coming to on Sunday morning. He was just there. I made it a priority always to be there. And in due time, that's how the Lord works mightily through these means of grace. And this is a reoccurring theme, and I keep bringing it up. But point number 7 is not being content with the promises in God's word. Say, okay, Jeff, I hear you. I'm reading the scriptures, but for some reason, I'm just not content. I wish God would just speak to me. Like, I think, God, would you just speak? Would you just talk to me? Help me. Help me know. Speak. And this is God speaking. Like he says in Hebrews chapter 1. If you were to go to God someday and say, well, you never really spoke to me. I never really felt like you spoke to me. Well, then you've misunderstood the whole point of the scriptures. This is God speaking. You know, in many ways, many times, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so he is speaking to us, and are we listening to him in the scriptures? And this is vital. He is speaking. God is speaking through his Son. His Son is the Word of God. And that's amazing to think of. The second person of the Trinity is the Word of God. He is a communicator. He is speaking. And he's speaking through his Word. And there's the natural realm, whereas the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And then there's the divine revelation, which will save us through his Son. He's speaking to us. And we need to realize this is eternal life when we believe his word. We believe Christ, believe in him. Wow, I don't feel like I'm doing this one justice. But Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is speaking. He in all of his offices, you know, one of them is a prophet, right? He's a king, priest, and prophet. He's teaching us the word of, he's teaching us about God. He's teaching us the way of salvation. He's teaching for our souls. He is to be paid attention to. He's to be listened to. He's to be obeyed. And, you know, the obedience aspect is his king. He's the king. He's your authority. He rules over you as a Christian. He's to be obeyed, and he's to be listened to in his word. And these are his instructions. So if you're at a point where you are struggling with assurance or battling assurance, I'm dealing with these feelings, I'm dealing with these circumstances, I just don't know what to do, or I don't, go listen to what he is telling you in the scriptures. It could be 1 John, perhaps, or it could be reading, let me reread Romans. To get doctrinally regrounded, if you just get in the scriptures, that is vital. And the enemy wants to keep you away from that. Like I say, he wants to cut off communications. Well, here's your communications. you need to hear from the command center, the king hears him communicating through to you here. And it's not going to be some subjective voice from the clouds. If you did hear some voice from the clouds, you ought to be very, very skeptical. That's even the real word of God. That which comes from here. Peter said that, remember? Peter said, when you're on the Mount of Transfiguration, we heard the voice from the clouds. And he said, but we have a more sure word through the prophetic word. Now, that's an amazing thing. Let me just go read that real quick. I don't want to. Is it? Help me. Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, here it goes. Starting in verse, let's say 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he says in the English Standard Translation, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining into a dark place. So this is God speaking to us through his word. We don't even need some booming voice from heaven. We have the prophetic word. We have the scriptures. We have all we need right here. So we want to lay hold of that. Any questions, any thoughts at this point? Okay, we'll keep going here. I have an eighth thing, the carnal or vain confidence in the flesh. When you get to a point when you're having confidence in yourself, self-confidence, that is a direct battle in competition with the Holy Spirit. You're not self-sufficient. We are not self-confident, so to speak. We are reliant upon the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Philippians 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So when it comes to your acceptance, when it comes to your being right with God, who you are in your flesh means nothing. I mean, Paul goes into my lineage. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was this, I was that. We can have that same religious mindset. Well, my granddad was a First Baptist pastor. I was brought up in this country. I was this. You can start having this vain confidence in the flesh. Or you can even think, I've got this. I can handle this. Whether it be some little sin or that, I got this, no problem. No, you don't have this. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, remember? And with me, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But any vain confidence in the flesh or carnal confidence in the flesh, even wanting a great name for yourself, wanting to be admired by others, surely this will do great damage to your assurance. The Holy Spirit will not honor that. I heard a funny story. This isn't a joke, but it has good application. But have you heard the one about the donkey that went into town? There was a little mule that went into town, and he went, and people were shooing him away from the temple. They're shooing him away from the gates, and it just constant opposition. He came home and his mother said, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad and downcast?" And he said, "Well, last time I went in to town, people were laying down their coats and palm branches and singing hosannas, and I came into the gates and I came into the temple and everything was great. They were singing and praising, but this time they were just shooing me away, making me leave." And then the mother said, "Oh, don't you know? Apart from him, you can do nothing." So you start getting that vain confidence that this is me. This is me that I'm getting the credit. When it's all Christ, we deflect all glory to him, all praises to him. And the whole purpose of our Christian life is for his glory. Well, I want to keep moving. I don't want us to run out of time, but I have a couple more. Something that could harm your assurance is when you compare yourself to other people and their experiences. I mentioned that a little bit. But when you compare yourself to other people and their experiences, that could have a negative impact on you. Even someone's conversion. If you read Bunyan's book, what's his biography called? Grace Abounding. And you look at how he was converted. You don't want to compare yourself to that per se. You want to rejoice in the grace of God and his conversion and the way that happened for him. But if you start thinking, "Wow, I never went through that kind of conversion experience like that. Maybe I'm not a Christian." That's dangerous. Would to God that our little children would not go through grievous, hard lives until God breaks them, but that there would be that gentle breeze, so to speak. Some conversions are that. They are that gentle breeze. The Spirit moves. Or it is the hurricane that in God's grace, he stops this murderous, horrible, horrible life, stops it in its tracks and creates a new person altogether. We rejoice in others' salvation. Don't get to the point where you're comparing yourselves. When you hear someone's testimony, rejoice in God's mercy. But don't think, unless I have this same kind of reaction, then I can't be a Christian. I think that's dangerous. Is that making sense? Some people may weep their eyes out. Some people may not. Some people may laugh with rejoicing. They may be filled with just... Some people have different experiences. I don't want to be unclear on that. So when it comes to your assurance, that could be a real test. That could be a real battle. Thinking, "My little brother, boy, his conversion is amazing. I mean, it's just incredible to see how the Lord changed his life." And it didn't happen like that with me, though I do believe. That's the question. It comes down to, what do you believe about the gospel? Do you love Christ? Do you desire him? Do you want to live pleasing to him or not? There's no cookie cutter conversion experience. I think that's what I'm trying to say. God, in his diverse and many ways of bringing people to life, we rejoice in that. It could be as a young boy, didn't really do a whole lot. Yeah, they're ornery and did wrong things. They told their lies. They did this bad stuff. But nothing like the 38-year-old guy that had lived for that long and had done horrific stuff. The Apostle Paul, for example, he was like a terrorist, wasn't he? A religious fanatic, going, thinking he was doing the will of God to kill, persecute, arrest Christians. And boom, he was stopped in his tracks. Well, that's Paul's experience. That's not your experience, and so it doesn't have to be your experience. Your experience is, do you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Do you long for Christ? Do you want him? Do you believe and trust in him for your salvation? Well, another thing I think this is the tenth thing, entertaining known sin. We mentioned that last week a little bit when Brother Matt kind of answered the question. Like, any sin is going to affect and hurt your assurance. It, especially just sin that you keep being defeated by, it could do damage to your assurance. And would to God that we get victory over these things and grow in assurance. But these things, when you entertain sin, you can count on it, that it will grieve the Holy Spirit, quenching the Spirit. That's something we want to be very careful about. And then the devil and his tactics. I mentioned a little bit about that. But he gives false assurance. He's full of assurances. They just aren't true. It could be the worldling where they think they, well, I walked the aisle. I did this thing. I wrote my name in my Bible. I did this baptism. I did all that. And you start looking back on all that. And he'll give you false assurances to where your faith is in those things. Your faith is in your baptism. Your faith is in your the aisle, or your faith is in these religious activities. That's really, I think Bunyan said, a Baptist form of penance. We're not Catholics. We are evangelical. We're Protestants. We believe in salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. So he, in his tactics, he wants the person who's not a Christian to feel as assured and at peace and great as possible. Whereas the Christian, as I said, he wants them miserable. And he's very crafty. And he has who knows how many ways of bringing that about. He counterfeits. He's a master counterfeiter. And if you look at a counterfeit money or $100 bill, for example, you probably just by glancing will not be able to know the difference. And it's that subtle. He can appear as an angel of light where it looks wonderful and sounds great, but is it rooted in and rightly applied in the scriptures? Wild range of extremes. He's from one extreme to the next. And, I mean, it could be from the legalist or he'll go to the libertarian, antinomian. And that's dangerous. So the hyper-Calvinist to the, what would be the opposite extreme? I guess the hyper-Arminian, let's say. He's a person of extremes, and you overreact, and you'll never find your assurance in extremes. It's in the careful, balanced, and rightly applied word of God in Christ. And, of course, he's the accuser of the brethren. He makes these accusations. You've done this. You've done that. Look at the list. How could you possibly be a Christian? Look at all these things you've done. Look at all this. All these accusations you see. You cannot believe that. You cannot believe for a minute that I'm accepted based on my performance. My heart longs for righteousness. That hunger and thirst for righteousness is life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, misplaced fears. He wants us fearing him. He wants us fearing man, fearing failure. He wants you just all these misplaced fears. He wants you afraid that of rejection, or he wants you afraid of death even. And so he's constantly trying to harness you in by fear. And that's dangerous. I don't have time to go into 5 years, 10 years, I wouldn't have time. But all his tactics, I'm just trying to point out, when you start listening to him and you start listening to this spirit of confusion, of fear, of extremes, of, counterfeit, like, is this real? Is this all these things, these uncertainty, these helplessness, you start finding yourself there. You know that's not how the Holy Spirit works. He's not the God of confusion. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And you do want to look for, as I'll try to get into next week, what Christians can do. What can we do, therefore, And knowing it's a gift from God, what can I do to help get assurance? To what's fertile ground or strong ground I can stand on, I can cultivate, do what I can for my assurance? Because there are things. But these are things that I see that are things that will do damage to our assurance if we let them. It was Luther, in Roland Bainton's biography, Luther, it was so, when you finally realized and came to peace with God through that doctrine of justification by faith alone, the enemy, the accuser would come and say, here's five things you did, boom, boom, boom. And he's like, well, there's three other things you didn't mention, add those to your list and leave. And realizing it's by faith in the strong man, in Christ, that I'm saved and accepted. So God willing, next week we'll finish up and I'll talk about what can we do that will help our assurance. And then I may talk a little bit about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which I think ties in very, very tightly with this. We know God's people will make it. He will shepherd and keep them. But then the question of assurance starts coming in. Well, am I one of them? And then we'll give some good resources for further study. So what questions are there? Any things? We may have 2 or 3 minutes. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything I should have mentioned but didn't? Any battlegrounds you may have experienced that I didn't touch on? That things to look out for? Things to... It's okay if there aren't, but I wanted to open the floor to anyone. Tom? Right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, those are wonderful. The Gatsby hymns especially are great. I think Brother Mac, Philip Lee, any of you, or any of you, if you have something to add, a lot of it could come down to just this American Christianity, this American, I say Christianity, American culture too. The churches, the gospel presented may not bring that kind of a response so often. It is so common to hear, if you will raise your hand, if you will come down here to the aisle, you'll be saved. You are saved. And these are the only requirements. I mean, it may be a little bit of faith in Christ, repentance, maybe, but the real gospel has that impact on some people, and they're so articulate and poetic, maybe they can put it into words. Some people can't. Some, you know, the verses that say joy unspeakable and full of glory, like I can't even put it into words, and which may provoke different responses. Some may weep their eyes out. Some may dance or just be just so full of joy. I think there's a couple, I heard Brother Charles talk about, a married couple were converted around the same time. One couldn't stop crying, and one couldn't stop laughing. And I don't know. Bob and Joanne Rages? Okay. But I don't know. I mean, I don't know why that is. I know that God can certainly, there are people who have been through things that they can't believe. How could God be so merciful to someone like me that has done so much? Whereas a 9-year-old little boy may not feel that way or near that way. But he does save 9-year-old boys. You know, and some people are, like, I think it was Don Johnson that said when he was converted, it was so great, like, this is going to be a breeze. This Christian life is going to be fabulous and wonderful. But God wants us to grow and wants us to mature. And that requires discipline. That requires trials. That requires challenge. That requires Hebrews 11. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. Don't regard it lightly. And then, anyway, Brother Mac, or any of you want to add or chime in? Or, Thanks for sharing on that. Yeah, and that could be what I mentioned too about the extremes. There are extremes that think if the more mature I am as a Christian, the more horrible I am. Or those who, anyway, Catholics could be on the other extreme too. They have nothing to do with assurance. They teach against it. But anyway, we're out of time. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we love you and praise you. I pray that all that's been said here would be helpful to your people. Be helpful and bless them, Lord, I pray. Forgive me if I've said anything wrong or without the zeal that should be there. And I do trust you, Lord, that you'll do the work only you can. Bless our worship this morning as we sing and pray and hear the word of God preached. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen.